It's a pleasure to have the Gills with us for a short while. I'm glad that we can introduce our brother Glenn Gill, Elder Glenn Gill, as our speaker this evening. We ask for him your very careful and prayerful attention. Glenn.
Good evening. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Like our ancient brother Peter, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He has things for us to do. And that if we open this love letter from God, we will learn what some of those things are. So I intend to open that book today, and also this one. And I have a few things to talk about. I'm going to go first to Isaiah chapter 40. This has been a very comforting chapter to me. I think it might be my favorite chapter in the Old Testament. Sometimes when things aren't looking good, I like to read it. I read it like poetry. It's so beautiful. But I'm going to start at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him in, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. I'm going to skip over to 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. And this is the God that we worship. And it's well said by Isaiah when he says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and who taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? But we are prone to do that. In our arrogance and in our pride, we would instruct God. We would tell him what he has done and tell him what he must do. And that is the weakness of mankind. But God towers above all. It is he who made all that we see and gave us all that we have. In Jacob, chapter 3, on page 176. Beginning at verse 9. Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of him. And it is impossible that men should find out all his ways. And no man knoweth of his ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. For behold, by the power of his word, man came upon the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of his word. Wherefore, if God being able to speak, and the world was, and to speak, and man was created, oh, then why not able to command the earth, or the workmanship of his hands upon the face of it, according to his will and pleasure. Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but take counsel from his hand. For behold, ye yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom and in justice and in great mercy over all his works. And so we are the grasshoppers, and God is the omnipotent one, and he brings us justice and mercy. And there isn't anything we can do about it, because he's in charge. So why would we tell him what he should do and what he has done and what he ought to do and so forth? The majesty of God, the power of his word. According to his will and pleasure, things happen in this world. I want to go to Psalm 139. I'll start with verse 14. And the chief musician said this, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. Wonderfully made. We are wonderfully made. We are a collection of chemical machines, and they were all devised by God. He designed the whole works, and we are only understanding a few things. But we understand enough to know that God is the source, wonderfully made. We are the sum of God's thoughts unto us. That's quite a statement. The sum of God's thoughts. Curiously wrought. Unperfect, yes. In continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. We were fashioned before we were made. It was a design of God. We are a design. When we go to build a house, we start out with what? What do we start out with? A plan, a blueprint. The blueprint, the contractor or whoever is going to do the building will look at the blueprint, and then the house takes shape. So when does the house become a home? When someone's living in it, right? It becomes a home. So there's a blueprint, a contractor, a house is built, and then it becomes a home. There is a design, there's a designer, and there's a purpose. God is the designer. The design he also made. And we are the result of some of his design. We don't determine who we are. We don't determine what we look like. It's determined by what he gave us. And so there's the DNA molecule, and there's God, and there's a person. It's his work. It's his design. It's his world. He made it. What's our part in it? Our part is to do his will. That just as simple as that, to do his will. And so we find that throughout life, we're busy trying to discover what his will is for us. That is, if we're really searching in the right place. If we're going through life thinking, what do I want, and what feels good to me, and what should people do for me, and how should the world be built as I see it, then we're going the wrong direction, because we'll be at loggerheads with the maker of this world. But how many times do we do that? We spend time dealing with what I want, with my will, and sometimes we go the other way from his. So it's something to think about every day as we begin our day and we give our thanks for that day and for the sunshine or the rain or whatever is happening. We give our thanks and we say, God, this day is for you. Don't we do that? All of us, you know, every day. And we look for what our part in that day is. What can we do that would align itself with God's will? I don't go to work anymore, that is to a job, because I'm retired. But it was interesting that that when I approached the day like that, everything went better. The people I had to go see were cooperative. The things that need to be done got done. But when I had my thoughts and my wishes and my will was dominating the thing, stuff would fall apart. And I wouldn't accomplish the things I could accomplish otherwise. It is mapped out that way. That is the thing that the world is designed for, is to run according to its own schedule, which God gave it, and we have to fit. I had to go through some time zones getting here, and I haven't quite adjusted to it yet, but it's happening a little at a time. I'll leave and go someplace else, and I'll have to do it all over again. But we've been given things by God. He has not just given us a blueprint, but he's given us some very useful things. And I wonder if we thank him enough for these things. What about time? He's given us time. It's a certain time. It varies from one person to another. We don't know what it is altogether, but we have time. And so how are we going to use our time? Something to think about, how to use our time. We're given a place in society, a place in time, the time of history. We're given a place in a family. Maybe you got a place in a loving family. Thank God. Maybe you got a place in a family that was dysfunctional and was full of problems. Still thank God. But offer him your prayers for your family. We have a home. We have clothing. We have transportation. We have a job. We have education. I didn't give myself an education or a home. I got those things because of God. Maybe I put effort into those things. Of course I did. But I wouldn't even have the energy to put that effort into those things if it were not given to me by God. I owe everything to God. The talents and abilities that I have, the knowledge that I have of God himself, the knowledge of good and evil given to every man. A loving Savior is given to me by God. And a beautiful world to live in. Are we thankful for the things that God has given us? And I haven't finished the list because I'm saving the best for last. God has given us freedom to choose. Have you thought about that a lot lately? The freedom to choose. Now, I can choose evil. I can choose contrary to God. And this will not be stopped. But I will suffer the consequences of that choice. Let's go to page 86 in the Book of Mormon. It's 2 Nephi, chapter 1. I start at verse 119. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. You know, I went through that list of things that he's given us. They are the things that are expedient unto man. A home, knowledge, education, talents, expedient unto man. 120. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men. That's the Jesus Christ, who I declared when I first stepped up here, that is the Son of God, the mediator of all men. So we're free to choose that, and we're free to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. I ask you, today, as you sit here in this place today, are you miserable? If you are miserable, then Satan has given you that misery. And it's time to look and see where you stepped aside from the path, where you aimed in the wrong direction, because God doesn't intend us to have misery. But Satan does. 1:22. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit. And so that's our goal, to choose eternal life. And that is the purpose that God has put here in this earth, along with you and I, his creation. So he had a design for us. He was the designer, and that design had a purpose. And that is one way of stating the purpose. We are free to choose, and God intends us to choose that which is right and beautiful and faithful. I look at Galatians chapter 5, and you know what's there. It's a list of things in that chapter. But I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter where it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, Paul, when he wrote that to the Galatians, the yoke of bondage he was thinking of was the old law, which he had come to fulfill. But this applies to you and I, too, because we all have a yoke of bondage somewhere. If we start out in our own way and try to achieve our own wishes, we're going to run into that yoke of bondage, because soon we will be in bondage to Satan, not where God wants us. And many times we head off in the wrong direction, and we come under that bondage. Maybe not heavily, maybe not in a way that's hard to get out, but every time we wander off on forbidden paths and we get all tangled up with what we want, we're going to find ourselves in that yoke of bondage. But we should stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So Christ wants to make us free. The freedom has a lot to do with the fruit of the Spirit, which comes up a little later in this chapter. So I'm going to go there in verse 22. Where Paul wrote this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And then it goes on, Paul goes on to say quite a few things here about what we should be doing. So I'm going to read a little bit more. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So are we in that position of deceiving ourselves? We are, if we are bent upon fulfilling our will and telling God what he should do for us. Pretty easy to get into that track, but it always fails. Always. Now there's another side of this coin, and Paul wrote about that too. So if we back up to verse 16 and read this whole section, it goes like this. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." See what he's saying? You cannot do what you want to do. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, you have to think about what God wants, not what you want. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And he's referring again to the law of Moses. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he's got a list of things. It's not an exhaustive list, but here it is. The works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So he ends up with "and such like" because it's one of those lists that you can add to. You can fill out the list, put your favorite distraction in there, and you're going to find yourself listing the things which are not the fruit of the Spirit, but which are rather the works of the flesh. But what do you want? Do you want envyings and murders, and do you want drunkenness and revelings? Do you want these things? Of course not. So what is that you want? I think everybody would have to agree that a mighty nice thing to have is the fruit of the Spirit, to have your life filled with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. So are those things in your life? Or is there something else in your life? What is it that you can do that will cause you to have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance? Well, I think God has given us the answer over and over again. And I would just say it this way, choosing to exercise the pure love of Christ. And we can read that too. That's in the 7th chapter of Moroni and in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But I'll go to Moroni and let's see if I can find the page here. About 768. I'm going to start with verse 52 and read just the last part of this. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest, for all, greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Now, I think that is a very important statement. Whoever is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. What is the last day? Come on, what's the last day? The judgment day, that's right. The day that you stand before God, you have nothing to that can change you. You are there. You have exhausted all the days that you can make changes in your life. Everything has come to a head. And you're before God, and you know of Him, His omnipotence. You know that of His plan. You know where you fit, and you can't change. And is that the day that you want to feel good? Of course, that's the day you want to feel good. Go to 1 John chapter 4. There's a statement about that here, and I'm going to read it. Verse 16 is where I will start. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Boldness in the day of judgment. You ever thought about that? Boldness in the day of judgment. Standing before God, the creator of all this earth, the one who spit out the islands, the one who spoke, and there was light and spoke, and that void earth became something else. That one. And we stand before him, and we have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldly standing there. There you are naked. There is nothing about you that God does not know. Nothing. And you have boldness. That is a beautiful thought. And the reason is because this is such a simple, beautiful statement. I just love it. Boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. As God wishes you to be, that's how you are. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, that's the pure love of Christ I was reading about there, the perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So that's the two sides of the coin here. Perfect love casteth out fear, but imperfect, the imperfect, that is fear. That is not made perfect. Fear is what is not made perfect. Am I getting anything across here? Fear. Fear. How much fear do you have? Afraid to talk to your spouse? What are you holding back? Afraid to talk to your parents? Afraid to talk to your children? You know, the world is full of people who have children and they're afraid to talk to them. They're afraid to tell them how it is. They're afraid to tell them what the boundaries are and what they can and can't do to be righteous people when they're grown up. Afraid. Fear. But that's not love. That's not love. The loving parent sets boundaries. The loving parent says, no, you can't do that. And here's why. My mother was a loving parent. I was told what I had to do. I was really in trouble when she went away to get groceries, and I decided it was time to make cream puffs. And I broke all those eggs into a bowl and all the other stuff and set that in an oven, thinking it would magically become cream puffs. And, of course, it didn't. Luckily, I didn't know how to start the oven. I was 8 years old. But my loving mother, when I was 10 years old, beckoned to me one day and said, Glenn, come in the kitchen. I'm going to show you how to make cream puffs. That's the kind of mother I had. And she sang when she did her housework. I'll never forget that. But perfect love. Can you think of incidents? Can you remember those incidents of perfect love? Those beautiful things in your life that sustain you, that bring you memories. It's wonderful. Can we make those moments of perfect love in our families, in our church family, in our associations with each other? It's what we have to do. If we can't do it today, let's learn how to do it tomorrow. Romans chapter 12. I will start at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. See, it's about making choices. And God gave us that ability. He wants us to make choices. We're free to choose. That's the freedom he gave. That's his purpose for us, that we make choices between what's right and what's not right. And so, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Is that hard to do? In honor preferring one another? Are you willing to put the person who was behind you in the line, ahead of you in the line, to honor them? One of your children did that to me today in the food line, as a matter of fact. And so I gave him a high five. And that's wonderful. Glad to see that. not slothful in business, verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I want to talk about patient in tribulation. I know that we often experience things that are not pleasant. Things happen in our lives that just drive us to depression or something. We just don't know what to do. And in that tribulation, here is the advice of Paul, and he's saying, be patient. Have I experienced that? Have I experienced tribulation? Yes, I certainly have. I certainly have. And patience paid off in my tribulation. There was a day when my wife said, I don't want you around here anymore. Go ahead. Go to Chicago. Go work there. I don't want you here anymore. I'm thinking of getting a divorce. And I had to go, and I had a job there for 14 months. So what did I do? Well, there was tribulation in my life, a lot of tribulation in my life. And I had to look at what kind of person I was. And I had become a different kind of person. And it took patience. I had to be patient with me. I had to be patient with her. I had to be patient with God. Have you ever had to be patient with God? That's what it takes sometimes. Patience. I had to be patient. Well, you see here that we're together. And we have almost 47 years of being together. But we did have the moment that I was talking about, and we overcame it. And I think that there are a lot of people who don't have enough patience, and they give up, and they do stay apart. And I hate to see that, but it happens. It happens. I want to give you, on the question of marriage, I'm going to give you the gospel according to Evelyn Jordan. So who's Evelyn Jordan? Evelyn Jordan is 92 years old. She's in an assisted living home in Regina, Saskatchewan. Joel and I were with her earlier in the week. When was that? It wasn't very long ago. On Wednesday, we came back from Saskatchewan, and I got in a car and came here. So, oh yes, the gospel according to Evelyn Jordan on the subject of marriage. We asked her how many years they were married. Of course, she's been a widow for a couple years. They were married 71 years. 71 years. I asked her once, well, you must have been awfully young when you were married. And she said, oh, no, I was old enough to be married. And I said, how old were you when you were married? And she said, I don't know. So I calculated it myself. She was 16. She was married when she was 16 and stayed married for 71 years. Until his death. Okay, quoting Evelyn Jordan. We had our tiffs. Then we just took a hold of hands and went forward. That was it. That summed it all up for her. I'll read that again. I'm reading a quote. This is exactly what she said. We had our tiffs. Then we just took a hold of hands and went forward. Absorb that and think about that. You could write a book and it doesn't say any more than that, than what she said. Now, that was a successful marriage for 71 years. And that was the philosophy that sustained it. Ever been offended by someone? When there's an offense, there's an offender, and there's an offendee. Do you know that Jesus himself gave us very clear instructions about what to do in an offense, whether you're the offender or the offendee? And I know that you're aware of this, but just for the record, let's review. Matthew chapter 5. And I'll read verses 22 through 24. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother, or sister, or wife, or child, or whatever, whoever is angry with someone, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that's not a kind statement, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So this tells me that it's not a good thing to be angry with someone. Maybe something that we ought to correct rather quickly. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, that means you were the offender, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, let's do a little explaining here. The gift on the altar. When there were where was a need to overcome sins back in the old days, they brought a thing to the priest, and it was sacrificed for your sin. So the gift to the altar could be whatever you bring to take care of your sin. And it's what you bring to God. Now, in our time, if we have sin, we repent, right? And that repentance means having a godly sorrow. It means asking God for forgiveness. It means seeking that forgiveness of others if we have to. It means making recompense for what we have done that's wrong. And so before we bring that gift to the altar, if we remember then that we have offended someone and our brother has aught against us, it's time to take care of that first and directly. We go to that person and we make it right. That's one side of the coin. Now, we'll look at the other side of the coin. Matthew 18. And starting at verse 15. I cannot overemphasize what's stated here. This is so very important. And in our walk of life, we get loggerheads with people so often, and we have so many things to correct, that this is of vast importance to us. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now, you feel offended by somebody? You don't go around talking about it to everybody. No. The instructions are here, and they're very explicit. Thy brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Usually, that's as far as it has to go. But Jesus didn't stop there. He gave us four steps. So I'm going to read all four of them, and then we'll come back and look at each one. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now you might say, well, Brother Gill, there are only three things here. No, there are four. There are four things. Number four is where you treat that person as a heathen and a publican, where you put them out of your life, where you ignore them, where you want nothing more to do with them. That's step four. Step three was taking it to the church. Step two was taking somebody with you and trying again. But the most important step is step one. Why? Because in step one, you go to the person who has offended you directly, one and one, and nothing else is involved. It's just the two of you. Or if it's a multiple thing, there might be more people involved, but one-on-one. And that is first. That is not after you tell it to the church. You see what I mean? It's not after you ignore the person and put them out of your life. It's not even after you take somebody else and involve them. It's first. And we just fail and fail and fail and fail to do that. And it causes all kinds of trouble. Everything that you tell about somebody is filtered through your perspective. It's filtered through your experiences. And so if it goes in your ears and it comes out your mouth, it's been through that filter that's in your head. And it won't sound like the original. And if so, you tell three other people about this trouble you have with somebody, and it's already been filtered through your point of view, and then they tell it to someone else, and it's filtered through theirs, and pretty soon it's filtered through so many heads that it's not anything like the original truth. And so what happens to the person who offended you? They get a reputation among a dozen other people that is false. That's why it's so important that we follow what Jesus told us. One-on-one. Go to the person first. Page 218. Messiah chapter 1. And I will start at verse 119. Who's in charge of everything? Who made it all? Who gave us all the things we have? Who expects us to choose the good instead of the evil? Who do we want to stand before on judgment day and be bold? God, our Heavenly Father. But the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. Can you do that? The Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him. Has the Lord seen fit to inflict something upon you? You know, a lot of times when we start crying about the things that come upon us in our life, it's because the Lord has inflicted it upon us. Why did he do that? So that we would choose. So that we would have another opportunity to choose what's right. An infliction upon me is an opportunity. Is your world falling down around your ears? It's an opportunity. Is someone giving you a lot of trouble? It's an opportunity. How can I say that? But it's true. It's an opportunity. An opportunity to do what it says here, to yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. To put off the natural man, to become a saint through the atonement of Christ, to become as a child, to be submissive and meek and humble and patient and full of love and willing to submit. God gives us trouble so that we will be willing to submit, so that we will look to Christ for our atonement, so that we'll become as a child and be meek, so that we will put off the natural man. We spend a lot of time putting off the natural man. You don't have to be very old to have that experience. But when you have a few years on you, you have lots of experience with it, putting off the natural man. So we have a blueprint, a design, a contractor, God, a designer. We have a person. Each of us, a person. We have our special characteristics. We have our talents. We have our place in history. We have our place in family, place in the church family. We have the things that we need in life. And there is a purpose for each of us. It's God's purpose. And it's time for us to exercise that purpose. Going back to Isaiah chapter 40. I want to read to you how Isaiah ended this chapter. If I can do it. This is so beautiful. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. Feeling faint today? He gives power. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Thank you.